Well, today for this communion service, I have chosen to pick up a passage in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, for a communion meditation today. Then we'll move to a new series next week. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I should just mention before I read, this is Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesians. It's very similar to the letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Colossians maybe appears to have been written first, more specifically to a particular church, and then this one more to a larger group of people. Remember, Ephesus was the place where they had that statue of Diana, and where Paul got himself into trouble when he healed, when he was healing and turning people away from pagans, and they were afraid their money, their statuettes weren't going to make all the money they had been making. But he wrote to this church. In the first chapter, we have that, what you've probably heard, that long sentence in the Greek from 3 through 14 of just the wonders of who God is and what he's done. Then a thanksgiving in prayer. And then in chapter 2, just a summation of the gospel and even of the effects of the gospel. So that's what I'm going to read today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray now as we consider this very familiar passage. Give us fresh insight, fresh understanding, fresh application. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A preposition is a word that a little word with usually two or three letters that establishes a relationship with the noun or pronoun that follows it with another word. Prepositions. We have that rule that we've all known about, and we've probably all struggled wondering, do I keep that rule about not ending a sentence with a preposition? Well, the 17th century dramatist John Dryden made up that rule that we shouldn't have, where are you from? That at least in writing, I suppose, we don't often write like that. Or when we do, we sometimes feel that we shouldn't. But he was basing that on Latin, that in Latin, a preposition cannot come at the after the phrase that it's modifying. But Winston Churchill, he said, well, this is the sort of English up with which I will not put. Prepositions. Prepositions mean a lot to the Apostle Paul, and they mean a lot to us in our faith. And this is a passage filled with prepositions. And I have structured, I was thinking about this. Sometimes my outline that I give you in the bulletin is more of a structural outline. Sometimes I get around to making it more of a homiletical outline, but they always kind of go together. This one, in some cases, it kind of serves both. And I need to add one more preposition to it. So our points today, number one, under wrath. Number two, in Christ. Number three should really be by grace through faith. Number four, for good works. The prepositions make all the difference here in what Paul is wanting us to get when it comes to our relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those expositions of the gospel that Paul gives us. So I'm going to remind you of things you already know today. Under wrath, that's what we have in these first three verses. Under wrath. That's the bad news. We need the bad news for the good news to be good. We need the darkness for the light upon which to shine and to... We see the diamond of the gospel and its multifaceted... the multifacets of it as the light shines on it from all the different angles. But first, we do have to have the bad news. And it's good for us to remember. We were dead. Now, notice Paul starts with you. He does switch to we, including himself, in a moment that I think is sort of instructive for us. But simply the reminder. Outside of Christ, we're dead. Spiritually dead. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He didn't die physically. But we know that everything changed. The curse was placed upon the world. And so outside of Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. That was once our manner of life, the way in which we once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And then in verse 3, living out our desires of our flesh. There again, what John would pick up in his letter. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Outside of Christ, that's our ordinary way of living, is under those influences. Now, thankfully, God shows common grace upon the world, which is why everyone, and I mean this, without God's common grace, everyone really would just destroy one another. But God's common grace, having made us in His image, the world operates in a reasonable way. But nevertheless, spiritually, outside of Christ, we were dead. Those outside of Christ now are dead. Sometimes I think we expect unbelievers to act like Christians. And in that case, we're going to be the ones who are disappointed. Because we're dead. Paul, in verse 3, he changes to we. And I think there's a reason here. Because as Paul thinks back on his life, and there he says, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Paul, as he says elsewhere, is discussing here, though he was the most meticulous Jewish Pharisee you could have, and we would have looked at him as one living in total moral obedience, nevertheless, he says, I was living out the desires of my body, of my mind. He reminds us our minds are a part of our flesh. We're dealing with that out in the world right now. As ideas are being generated and put forth, and we're being told we must believe these ideas with our minds that are outside of God's truth. So Paul is saying, even in all of his fleshly righteousness, he was outside of Christ. But then he finishes this first section where he says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Under wrath. God's wrath is His settled hostility toward everything that rebels against Him. I outside of Christ were under wrath. Now, this wrath is seen in when we are actually given over, or when cultures are given over, the wrath, the manifestation of that wrath can be seen. In fact, in Romans 1, Paul discusses this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then he begins to explain how when you see cultures have given over to unnatural relations, that's God's wrath already being manifest in the way we are acting, the way that people are acting. Outside of Christ, we too were once under wrath. You know, I'm going to mention a little illustration here that I don't think it'll get me in trouble with you. Maybe it will, but I don't think it will. I think you'll understand what I'm saying. In Tuscaloosa, there are three different places where people stand and they hold up signs. These are believers who are holding up signs. One you may know, there's I think I mentioned him in the past few weeks. Forgive me when I start doing that, but I'll probably do it a lot. Thomas, what's his name? Mr. Bonner. Thomas's class once went out and held signs with him. Mr. Bonner is over by the Bojangles, down where Veterans Parkway passes University. If you're going to head out toward Birmingham from Tuscaloosa, he holds signs. He gets dressed up in a cowboy hat and he's all covered. I guess so he won't get sunburned. He's dressed to the nines. He looks great with his cowboy hat and he's holding up signs. Jesus will save you. Jesus will save you. I love it. They went and stood with him. There's another man that stands over near the park near Veterans. He walks up and down the sidewalk next to Snow Hinton Park, and he holds up a sign, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I love it. There's another guy a little further down from him that stands on the little median at where 15th turns into Veterans Parkway and where it crosses McFarland. And he holds up a sign, God loves you. I don't know, y'all. I wish he would change the Jesus saves. Maybe just or put the whole verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. I'm just not sure that's the correct sign for the folks driving by there that are under wrath, who have rebelled against God, who have His settled hostility is still against them. This is serious. Outside of Christ, we're under wrath. But there's good news. But God. I wish maybe he would say, I just put up, but God. Let him Google it. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. We need that love in context. Even when we were dead in trespasses. Y'all, when we were dead and rebels against him, that's what John 3:16 means. For God so loved the world, he loved this wicked world of which we're a part. He loved it so that he gave his only begotten son. The great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And so he made us alive together with Christ. In this section, I want to focus on the in Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he concludes verse 7, in Christ Jesus. Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's one of the prepositions that means everything. In Christ. That's the spiritual union we have. We are joined to Christ spiritually. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, Christian. Do you hear that? This is good news. You have the Spirit of Christ. If you have trusted in Him and have been born again, dwelling in you, you're not alone. You're not There's no longer power. Sin no longer has power over you. You understand? You're no longer under wrath. God no longer frowns at you. God smiles at you in Christ. So don't leave here as we prepare to come to the table. We're going to come with a smile that we're in Christ, that we're no longer under wrath. But we got to realize that we were under wrath for this to mean all that it means, that we're now in communion with God through Christ because of His mercy, His hesed in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. We've been pardoned, given new life. It said, He raised, by grace you've been saved. He raised us up with Him. Here's what happened. Y'all know the story in John 11. A good friend of Jesus. Jesus had allowed him to die and to be in the grave to the point that his grave, he would have begun to decompose. To the point that there would have been an odor from the grave. They opened the grave. As Jesus saw everyone so sad and thought of his friend in there, Jesus wept. But then Jesus, who has the power of God's word at his command because he's fully God, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? The scripture, I love what it says. It says, the dead man came out. Commentators love to remind us, what if he hadn't said Lazarus? What if he had just said, come forth? Then all the dead people and all the graves within the sound of his voice would have come forth. Because he has the power of life in his word. The very word that created us called him forth. That's what he does with us. We were dead and he makes us alive in Christ. We're alive. We have new life. Sin no longer has power over us. We're in Christ. Now we're going to experience today this being seated us in the heavenly places. John Calvin, his interpretation of the Lord's Supper, which you know was that point that there, some of the reformers couldn't all come to an agreement of exactly what was happening in the Lord's Supper spiritually. Calvin sees a spiritual, that is truly a spiritual moment happens today. God's grace is truly among us. And in a spiritual way, God lifts us up and seats us in heaven at his table today. That's how Calvin sees it. And I think this is one of the verses. Seated us with him in the heavenly places. That we get to have a sense of being in heaven at God's table today. By grace through faith. Then he tells us how this happened. The instruments that he uses. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Grace, God's unmerited favor. I usually distinguish grace and mercy this way. It's not a perfect distinction and they overlap, but grace is being given something we don't deserve. Mercy is when punishment is withheld that we do deserve. We see them both on the cross. We're saved by grace, God's grace to sinners who were once dead, whom were condemned, and yet he made us alive, raised us up. We're now sitting at the table of a king, the king of the universe, by grace. So we were once under wrath. Wrath was upon us. That has now been removed. That wrath was placed upon Jesus on the cross. We confessed it in our confession of sin. His righteousness has been placed upon us. Now we are in him. We have a spiritual union with him. By grace. Because of his gift through faith. We must respond. Through faith. Each of us must individually respond to the call of the gospel with faith. I tell you today, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he will never turn away one who comes by grace through faith. So we do place our faith in him. And then this has a an outcome. There's a consequence now. But even this is all written into his plan for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is now why we seek to glorify him, why we seek to do, first of all, to obey his commandments. He never says, in a sense, to the believer, even in giving of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. His grace always comes first. But then there is a response. That's expected. It shows forth who we are, that we are new. We have a new life. The devil has no more control over us. Our flesh doesn't have the last word. The world can't make us. We have a whole new lifestyle. And so, we want more and more to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. But he's planned this out for us. We're his workmanship. He's the potter. We are the clay. He has made us. He created us in his image. Now he has recreated us into the image of Christ. And he's prepared the good works that we then should walk in. And so I simply instruct you, by God's grace, through faith, by being in Christ, walk now in the good works that he's placed before you. And remember, when we do sin, which we do, we confess them. He is faithful and just. He's just to forgive us. If you're in Christ, dare I say, God would be wrong not to forgive you of your sins, because he's already laid your sin upon his Son. Jesus paid the price. Is God not going to forgive one who wears the robe of the righteousness of his Son? And so today, we get to come to the table for those no longer under wrath, but those that are now in Christ, saved by grace through faith, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that we can walk in them. We need strength. We need extra strength to walk in these good works. And so he gives it to us at his table. We'll stick with the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and bloody of the Lord, the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is the Lord's table. It's a table for us who have experienced, have expressed our faith, who've given a credible profession of faith before a session or a congregation of an evangelical church that believes, basically that believes what Paul said today in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 that I've tried to just explain briefly. If you believe that, if you are no longer under wrath, but have been saved by grace through faith, then I invite you to this table. If you haven't been received into a church to the table, or if you have sin that you refuse to repent of, then I would ask you to let the elements pass you by and that you would pray. But today is the day of salvation, the day to put aside sin, to put aside the works of the world and the flesh and the devil, and to come to Christ. This is God's table. He offers us, again, an opportunity to be lifted up spiritually into heaven to enjoy fellowship with Him, the one true living God, and His Son at His side. He sent His Spirit to dwell within us. So let's pray now and set apart these elements to a sacred and holy purpose. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You, O Christ, saw fit to take the Passover meal and to transform it into a new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper. We pray now, Lord, that this ordinary bread and this cup You would set aside now for a sacred and a holy purpose to strengthen Your people. Thank You for the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves sinners like us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.